God accomplishes everything through his word. And do you know you're designed the same way? Did you know that you're designed just like God?
Amen.
In his image and likeness. Amen. If God accomplishes everything through his word, that means he releases his faith when he speaks. You're supposed to release your faith when you speak. And if you can't release your faith when you speak, you shouldn't be speaking what you're speaking. Oh, ouch. But he accomplishes that which pleases him. What pleases God?
Faith.
For it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That doesn't mean that it's highly unlikely. It means it's impossible to please him without faith. We started off our series with the promises of redemption, and we need to ask ourselves from time to time, did Jesus succeed? Did he fulfill and complete God's plan of redemption? Did he succeed? That's a good place to say yes.
Yes.
Yes, I think so. He did succeed. Are the realities of redemption for us today? Yes, they are. Or did they run out of steam because God forgot to plan ahead and plan for the end of the church age rather than the beginning of the church age? Did he run short of that? No, he didn't. He did a complete work, and that work is continuing to unfold and unfold in the life of every believer. The promises and benefits of redemption, we talked about that. We talked about new beginnings. We talked about God, if he has to, he'll make a roadway in the wilderness. If he has to, he'll make rivers flow in the desert. Nothing is impossible with him. He needs a little cooperation on our part, though. Amen? We talked about the well of salvation that's on the inside of us. Jesus said, if you take the water, if you drink the water that I'll give you, it'll be a well in you, springing up into everlasting life. This is a well of redemption. It's a well of new beginnings that you can draw from anytime you want. That's why people say, you know, people who question the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they say, you know, I just don't know if that, well, you know, it's kind of stupid stuff for me. Look, God doesn't force anything on anybody. If you come and receive the Holy Spirit, that means there's something inside of you that you can draw from. The wells of salvation, the wells of deliverance, the wells of redemption and new beginnings even. It all comes from your spirit. Again, your mind can't handle this stuff. This goes past your mind, your natural thinking. And this is why a lot of the church is stuck in being carnal Christians. That's what it's called when you rely on your physical senses and your own understanding more than the Word of God. And what the Holy Spirit does through praying in tongues, through interpretation, is being able to work with you and to teach you what you need to be taught. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the teacher. And we talked about the promise of provision. Some people say, yeah, I've heard that. God will provide. Yeah, pie in the sky. Remember that? We got to remember, provision is God's name. He called himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, we say. But the original Hebrew, that word Jireh, means he'll see to it. On what day did he change his name from the Lord our provider to maybe? If you're good enough. If you got it all together enough. If you hadn't sinned in 2 weeks. No, it says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Look, God paid a heavy price for you. He loves you. He's taken all of that out of play, and he deals directly with you now. He's already dealt with your sin. He's already dealt with it. He wants fellowship with you. He wants your heart. That's his name. We talked about Daniel and how far-reaching his testimony brought provision to Jesus. If you weren't there, you got to listen to it. I can't go into it again. But Daniel, how he was able to influence and change the norms of his day, especially the mindsets of the Magi and so forth. And they start, instead of worshiping the stars and studying, they started worshiping the one who made the stars. Amen? And that provision, that they were looking for that star. That's why they were looking for that star. They were studiers of the heavens, these people. And when Daniel became the chief of the Magi, you can read about that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. He became the very head of the Magi and started teaching them the word of God, the prophecy. Instead of these cultish gods that they were in fatalism and all this stuff, they started to get introduced to God. And the prophecy about the star, I shall see him, but not now. I shall see him, but not nigh. Behold, a star shall rise out of Jacob. And they knew that, they knew this, and they knew it was going to be in the 4,000th year. They were waiting in the weeds for it. They knew it was coming. And when they saw it, they started, and they put a treasure together fit for a king to bring Babylon in favor of the king. Maybe not Babylon, but that area. Amen? So, but who started that? Who initiated? Whose obedience to God initiated all that? Was Daniel. Daniel knew God as a provider. He provided him with word of knowledge concerning a dream. Its interpretation, gifts of interpretation, amazing wisdom that Daniel walked in. And then the provision of protection against the lions when he was thrown in the lion's den for his obedience. You ever been thrown into a lion's den because you obeyed God? Fear, this is where you need to be free from fear before you get thrown in the lion's den. Amen. And submitted to God before all of that, and strong in faith before that. And now today we're talking about the promise of restoration. And one thing you got to realize is restoration and redemption, who begins, it's not like God backs up a dump truck and just pours this on you. We have something to do with receiving the provisions of God. Receiving the redemptive benefits of God, receiving the new, you have something to do with this. It's cooperation with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit. And it all has to do with a word that Jesus used again and again and again, and the Apostle Paul used again and again and again. Peter used it. John used it. They all used the word receive. When praying, believe you receive, and you shall have it, Jesus said. The word receive means to take it. It's the word lambano. It means to get all over it and to seize it and to jump on it and to be tenacious about it, like a lion on some animal. This is what it means. It means to take it. When you pray, believe you take it, and you shall have it. Does that mean I have it right now? Well, it depends. If you ask God believing, it's released right then. But like Daniel, prayed one time and 3 minutes, the angel was there. Another time was 3 weeks. Why did God take all that time? He didn't. There was something that was blocking that prayer. But God released at the same time, every time. When you ask believing, you shall, future, receive. Amen. Yes, amen. How many of you guys know that you have something to do in receiving provision, receiving redemptive benefits, and in this case, receiving the restoration that God has planned for your life? You got to cooperate with him. It's not just something he's going to do. Brother Hagin used to say, this doesn't fall on you like ripe cherries off the tree. You know, it's not going to run up and slap you and hit you. Even the provisions that came to Jesus when he was 2 years old, when the wise men finally showed up with all that treasure and the gold and frankincense and myrrh, symbolic gifts as well as the treasure. But when they showed up, it was almost like God backed up the dump truck and dumped it on them, right? No, that had beginning that was initiated in Daniel and his obedience. And God honored it and gave God something to work with so that when Jesus came into the earth, he had something to give him. You guys here this morning, or did you guys, have you gone home? All right, good. You're taking it. Good. Okay. Sherry's getting with the program. Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says this. All of the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by who? Oh, really? By us. Amen. We have something to do with this. Right. We have a participation. We have, like Kelly was saying, a responsibility involved here. Amen. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. That word power, by the way, is the word dunamis. It's all through the New Testament. It's all in the Gospels. It's in the letters. It's in the book of Acts. You cannot get rid of this word. Dunamis is supernatural, miracle-working, self-energized, explosive power of God. It is. You cannot get away. You cannot live a Christian life according to the Bible, and you certainly can't live the Sermon on the Mount without this operating in your life. You have to have dunamis. If it's not operating in your life, activate it, because if you're born again, you have it. It's in you. You are the one who can release it. Amen. You can release that power for quickening in your body. The Holy Spirit dwell in you, then he'll quicken your mortal body. With what? Healing? That word quicken means bring life to. You getting something out of this already? It's a matter of cooperating with the Word of God. This is not something that you just take on yourself and separate yourself and say, okay, this is in me and I'm... No, you're not an independent agent. You are a very dependent child of God. But he has given you things that you are responsible for. There are things that he's responsible for, and there are things that you're responsible for. You pray. You seek. You knock. Amen? You be filled with the Spirit. You meditate on the Word of God. There are things that he's given to us. Kelly's, the word, you know, the Lord's Prayer that she brought up, where it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would we pray that if everything that happened was God's will? You wouldn't have to pray that. And in fact, the conditional ifs in the Bible, if God was sovereign to the fact that everything that happened was his will, there wouldn't be an if. I rest my case. We're not here to argue this morning. We're here to get something in motion in our life and get some traction of faith so that we can stand up and know who we are, what we can do and all we have, where we are seated. Yes. We are seated together with him. That is our seat of authority. But now we operate in this world. Amen? And as long as we're in this world, we don't succumb to the powers of this world and the arguments and the narrative and the lies and deceit of this world. What we do is we walk in truth. God has no greater pleasure than to know his children walk in truth. Oh, man. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. By the way, Jacob, while you're turning there, Jacob, thank you for sharing that verse with me this morning. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Good word. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist had been beheaded by this time. Some, Elias or Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know, you can ask the same question to people on the street, and they'll say, yeah, well, you know, he was a teacher. He was a good man. Yeah, he was a good man. He was this, that, that. And then Jesus said, who do you say I am? Can you imagine that? It's like, who do you say I am? It's just one of those. I can just picture him standing there, say, who do, da, 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 da. And then he goes, but who do you say I am? This is where you know he's going to say something. You know that something's going to follow this. And then Peter blurts it out. This is a question that you need to answer. This is a question that needs to be answered by you. Because if you have any other answer other than what Peter said here, you're lost. You are not saved. According to the Bible, that's not me preaching. That's what the Bible says. What does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. There's no room for anything else there.
Well, I believe he's good.
Yeah. Well, so do the devils. Hallelujah. Verse 16, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bingo. Yahtzee. That's it. Bingo. Bullseye. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did Peter confess the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart? Yes, he did. He hadn't raised from the dead yet because he was still alive. But if you don't believe this, if your answer to this question is anything other than what Peter just said, then you're still lost. You are in darkness and you do not know the light of the world and the light of heaven. He is what heaven is all about right now. He is everything that the church should be about right now. Let's not get sidetracked. And what did Jesus say? He said, verse 17, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Amazing. Now, Peter wasn't born again, was he? Peter wasn't filled with the Spirit, nothing like that. Yet God the Father talked to him. Just like he talked to Cain after he murdered Abel. You know, these things like God is this big separation between God and man because, and then, do you remember that old, there was an old tract with this valley and the cross between it and everything in Jesus. You know, yes, man was separated from God, but God, the responsible creator, became the responsible redeemer, and he was talking to people. Did he talk with Enoch? Enoch wasn't born again. Did he talk with Noah? Noah wasn't born again. He talked with Cain, who had just murdered his own brother. God talks to people. And we need to understand, when we come on the scene, God may have been talking to that person about something. Pay attention to what's going on in here, not up here. And clear this out. People hear these messages, and then one lady said, you know, I went home after church. It was a wonderful message. I went home after church. And then, I went to work the next day. That I came home, got my mail, and got the bills. And then, you know, Brother Bucket Mouth and Sister Sandpaper call me and start getting me all kind of different things, gossiping about this and concerns about this and everything. Before I know, where's the joy? Before I know it, I'm worried about stuff. I'm offended and bitter and offended and just resentful about certain things, and before you know, where's the joy? Where is the promise of this redemption? Where's the promise of these new beginnings? Where's the promise of this redemption and restoration and provision and so forth? Well, if you have to ask those questions, you're looking at the wrong things. You've taken your eye off the ball, taken your eye off the target. The target is Jesus is Lord of my life. I need to listen to him, walk according to his word, and when I do that, the word will be made flesh in my life. Everybody say that the word will become flesh in my life. When you walk in the word, you got to walk in the word. Now he said this, and Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also to you, now this is God, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty Counselor, wonderful, mighty God. This is him talking. When he talks, it's spiritual law. It's not just philosophy. It's not just a good thing. This is spiritual law coming out of Jesus' mouth. He says, and I say to you, you are Peter, which is a small stone. And upon this rock, this massive stone, referring to himself and the revelation of who he is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. These are the same words for lock and unlock. You know, gates don't attack. When's the last time you were attacked by a gate? They're inanimate objects. They just sit there. They're locked up. And what do gates do? They keep people in or they keep people out. Whatever. Jesus said this, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, I give you the keys to the kingdom. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. You see, if you have the keys to a bank, you could be nothing more than the cleaning crew that comes in. But if you have the keys of the bank, what do you got? You got a lot more than just coming and going out. You got the keys of the treasure of that thing. He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What do keys do? Keys lock and unlock. What else do they do? If you have the key to your house, then you can lock it and unlock it. You control who comes in and who goes out, right? You are in control. Keys are control. If you have the keys to your car, you determine who gets in that car and who doesn't because you got the keys. You can start it and you can control that engine, its steering, how fast it goes, everything. You can control. Why? Because you have the keys. If you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, I'm telling you, you have a lot more control over the situations in your life than you care to think. And you'll still be waiting around, oh God, deliver me. Oh God, change me. Oh God, do this. And all the time God's sitting there, I gave you the keys. Amen. I gave you these keys. Don't sit there and look at me in that tone of voice. So who is now those gates, the gates of hell will not prevail against the person who has the revelation. They know who Jesus is. Amen. They know who that massive rock, this edifice from heaven who's in human form talking to them, who is still a man, by the way, at the right hand of God. Amen. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, you can read it yourself, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Jesus Christ. That was the eternal sacrifice he made for you. He is still a man. When he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he is still a man. However, he is just as much God as the Father is. In the light of God, he's just as much light, God as the Father. And listen to this. He's just as human as you and me. You need a Jesus with skin on him so that when you say Jesus, he says, yes! Jesus says, yes! And amen unto the glory of God by you. Jesus. You need a Jesus with skin on him? He is. He has skin on him. He has a glorified body. And he can walk across oceans, right through walls and everything just for you. For one little lamb who's crying for him, he will do it. But you got to understand, when he comes, he gives you the keys. He can't live your life for you, but he can give you the keys to the power. So you have the keys to the gates of hell. You can unlock all those people that are behind those gates of hell. You know what those gates are? They're the gates of lies, deceptions, fears, pollutions, sins, rebellion, and all this kind of stuff. Those are the people that are locked up behind those gates, and you have the keys to them. You can control who comes in and who goes out of those gates. Jesus gave the keys to you after he took them from the devil. Did you know that the devil doesn't control who stays in those gates? God doesn't even control it. He gave it to you. He gave you the power to bind and to loose, to lock and unlock. And the gates of heaven will not prevail against the keys that he's given you of the kingdom of heaven. And if you have the revelation of who he is, you have that key, and you can unlock it and kick in the gates of hell in people's minds, and the deception will dissolve. The light will shine. The truth will dawn on them, and they'll understand that God loves them, that he paid a price for them. You have those keys. This is where restoration begins. You can't receive restoration in your life without understanding this. You have to understand that the keys of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. You know, in Matthew 28, it says that Jesus said this in verse 18. He's right here. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." Verse 19. What does it say in verse 19? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." What did he do? He said, "All power is given to all authority." This is a word for authority. "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." What he did, and we find this out from Revelation when he said, "I have the keys of hell and death." What he did is he got those keys. In fact, we can go there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. "And when I saw him," this is John, the apostle who wrote the book of Revelation, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." When Jesus left his body and descended into hell for 3 days and nights with all of that sin, and yet in hell, this was a pretty good battle that raged. And he took the keys of hell and death back from the devil. The devil is a has-been. He doesn't have those keys anymore. Jesus had it, and when Jesus had it, he gave it to the church and said, "You go. You got the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy," that word is really paralyzed, "he might paralyze him who had the power of death." The devil's a has-been. He's an also-ran. He's done. He's toast. Jesus kicked his head in so hard, he is still vibrating. He is still shaking from that. He paralyzed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Had. You got to pay attention to that. Had. He had those. Adam gave it to him. Jesus, the last Adam, took them back, and then he gave them to you. He said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." You can examine that verse again. You glad you came today? See, most Christians believe this. Most Christians believe that Jesus is powerful, but they don't believe they are. They believe Jesus can do anything, but they don't believe that they can do much of anything. And you know what? That type of thinking limits you and your ability, and it limits your faith, and it limits the Holy One of Israel, who wants to do wonders for you, but he needs your faith because that's what pleases him.
Amen. That's right.
I'm saying this to people who know this. You know this. You know these things. But let me stir you up by way of remembrance. How's that? That's, isn't that what Peter said? He said, you know these, and I'll bring you into a present truth. That's what Peter said. This is a present. This is a now truth. This is now. You need to pick up those keys and start expecting them to work. Amen. You have the right and you have the might. You have the right and say it. I have the right and I have the might. I have the dunamis power of God in operation in my spirit. I'm recreated. I'm in his likeness. And I've got his keys. Oh, hallelujah. And I can unlock the power to kick in those gates. Where does that, how do you do that? I mean, what does that look like? Well, if you go to somebody on the street and say, who do you think Jesus is? That's a good start. Because whatever they say, if they don't know who Jesus is, you're like the guy who has his guns cocked behind his back. Say, I'm ready. You know, you have the truth. You're waiting in the weeds. And you can say, yeah, a lot of people think of that, you know. But have you ever thought about what the Bible says and how that might affect your Bible hasn't changed ever. Oh, well, that's your interpretation of it. I said, no, the Bible interprets itself. And if you're open to it, see, as long as you're not open to it, it's a closed book. But all the promises of God and the supernatural power of God is open to you if you're open to his book. Amen. And you start intriguing people with the fact that, hey, we're dealing with something that is beyond. See, this is what, when I saw things happening in my brother's life, I wanted what he had. He was the one who witnessed to me to bring me to Jesus. He'd only been saved for 2 weeks. He wasn't some big theologian. He didn't have a lot of oars in the water. He didn't have anything that oh, well, I need to know this before I can witness to. No, you don't. You need to be filled with the Spirit and like Peter. You know, going out there on the day of Pentecost. And what was that? 3,000 people got saved, came to the Lord. And a couple of days, another 2,000 and a great member of the priesthood came over and got saved. You know, the church was all Jewish. It started off all Jews. It wasn't until Cornelius that they didn't realize that a Gentile could actually get saved. Peter used the key of the kingdom of heaven. And he just started off real nonchalantly and he said, well, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Boing, 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 boing. Yeah, that's right. He's not. What does he do? He honors his word. He honors the truth. Amen. He honors those things that he has said. He made every person in the world, and he wants to reach every person. Examples of restoration. We're going to learn some of that. I know several people here have testimonies about how God restored things in their life, and we're going to do that Friday. The reason we're meeting early is so that we all get home safely before, you know, the party crowd starts hitting the road. Well, you know, if you can dodge a bullet, use wisdom. See, this is what we're talking about. The keys of the kingdom are the revelation of who Jesus is. What did he say? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, in the knowledge of God. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches are of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what? See, this is not just for anybody. This is for those who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. This is what it's all about, these prayers from the Apostle Paul, when he saw the resurrection from his point of view, from God's point of view, for it happened in the Spirit. These are what Jesus was referring to when I say, I give you the keys of the kingdom of God. The revelation of who he is. the eyes of your understanding be enlightened to know who he is, what he can do, what he's given you. So next week, or next month, our series is going to be the inheritance of the saints. We're going to look at that and what that is, what that entails. All of the things that are ours in Christ, because we are not only heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. That means everything that was conferred upon him belongs to us. Joint heir, not sub-heir. Isn't that good? Mark 16 says this. He said unto them in verse 15, there you go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes is baptized, believes and is baptized, shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them who believe. You see, does God just pick some people to be in the kingdom and some people to be out of the kingdom? No, it's open to anybody who believes. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Whoa, hey! Yeah. Woo-hoo. Hey! You got somebody with demonic problems? Get out in the name of Jesus. Now, you got to make sure they want to be delivered, because if they don't want to be delivered and you cast that thing out, seven more are coming back with him, more worse than that. So this is the ministry you got to discern properly, too. The first thing he does is cast out devils. The second thing is speak with new tongues. Boy, I'll tell you something. The more you speak in tongues, the more revelation you'll have. You know how I know that? The Apostle Paul. He had more revelation than anybody, and he also spoke in tongues more than anybody. So the two go together. If you can put these things together, the Holy Spirit will help you hook these up. I got to get out of here. But is this worth it for you? Yeah. You got a few extra minutes here? Cast out devils. Speak with new tongues. Take up serpents and drink any deadly thing. Now, this is provision for protection. All right? It'll not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Now, most people miss this because they get hands laid on them and they don't feel any better. There was a lady named Mercy Santos. You can read on Healing Journeys of Andrew Womack. And she came forward. She had multiple sclerosis, which is a terrible, debilitating disease. And she came up to him in a wheelchair. He laid hands on her, and he cast it was a demonic force that was holding her, and he cast that out. And she said she never felt one bit different when she left there. She came up in a wheelchair. She left in a wheelchair. 6 months later, she was running. This word recover means a process. And with multiple sclerosis, there are things that coat, it's a coating around the nerves. So not only did he have to cast the demon out, but then it was a healing process that took place. But she kept persevering and persevering. Belief she received when she was prayed for, and she shall, and she had it. Amen? It's a good thing. Lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. This is not an option. My job is to lay hands on the sick. Your job is to lay hands on the sick if you're a believer. Amen. And then God will heal them. Yeah. See what I mean? Who initiates that? We do. Who initiated the woman with the issue of blood? Who initiated her healing? She did. Jesus had to turn around and say, hey, who touched me? Amen. She had everything to do with that miracle. You have a lot to do with the miracles in your life. This shouldn't be a big surprise to you. Don't wait around for God to do stuff. He's already done everything. He's given you the keys. Start picking them up and using them. Start controlling what comes in and out of this. Start controlling what comes in and out of this. Start controlling what comes in and out of this and what you hear. And start refuting and lifting up the truth. And take the keys of the kingdom and kick in those gates of hell. They don't have any right to stand in your way. Because right. You have the right and you have the might. Amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have equipped us. You have given unto us keys of power, keys of might, keys of counsel, keys of truth that will liberate, separate people to yourself. We thank you, Father, that you're just a wonderful God, a wonderful Father. If you don't know Jesus as your Father, as the Lord of your life, I'm going to give you that opportunity to pray right now. Say this. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died for me. That His blood was shed for my sins. And that you accepted Him. On my behalf. I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. From this moment forward. Amen.